sometimes I wonder if what I'm going to hear was is more like, well, you gave it a shot. It's okay, you know, I love you anyway, come on. So what I want to hear is, well done. Good, faithful servant. How do we get there? Parables trying to tell us how we get there. Now remember, as we understand this parable, this comes in the midst of a series of four parables. The first one isn't actually read in our Sunday readings. We read it at other times in the year. But it's a very short parable about a master who is going away, and he leaves a servant in charge of his property and his affairs. And the servant takes advantage of the opportunity, gets drunk, parties, abuses the other slaves, and so forth. And the master suddenly returns and finds him, you know, carousing and drunk and doing the wrong thing. And, well, let's say it didn't turn out very well for that slave. And the second was the lesson we talked about last week, the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins, which reminds us that it's not simply about what's going on when the master returns, but that we prepare. Are we ready? Are we preparing for the master's return? Then we have today's lesson next week is the sheep and the goats, which reminds us of the standard by which God will look at our works. Today, we have a parable of the talents. What do we do with them? It's actually a wonderful double entendre, a talent is both a unit of money and a talent that we have. But that's where we are in the arc of the story. Now remember, as we read this, each of the slaves was given something. They were each given at least one talent. They each got something. Now, that was a unit of money. And let me tell you, it was a big unit of money. One talent was roughly 20 years' wages for a common laborer. In today's dollars, that's something in the general vicinity of $500,000. If you actually take the current value of the amount of gold, of the value of gold in a talent, it's more like $1.25 million. So, in either case, this isn't nothing. This isn't, oh, here's a couple bucks. This is a serious amount of money with which one can actually do something very serious. You know, if you take $2 and try to invest it and make more money, that's not very easy. $500,000, you can invest that. You can do something with that amount of money. So, we're each given something substantial, something significant, something we can actually accomplish things with. In our responsibility, the parable reminds us, is to do something with it, to invest it. We don't fuss about somebody else's talent and whether we got more or less than Joe Schmo down the street. We don't bury it. We don't hide it. We don't worry about just protecting ourselves. We're not to live in fear of the master. Now, there's no simple formula for how we make that investment. And there's no universal formula for how we make that investment. We need to each look at what has been given to each of us and then see what we do. But if we're honest, we have to admit that there are some troubling things about this parable. Do you notice the way that the master is portrayed? Gathering where you did not sow, where you did not reap. In other words, stealing other people's stuff, right? Taking stuff that you didn't plant yourself. And this guy obviously thought he was mean, and when the end of the story comes, he says, take what that guy has, give it to the one who already has a lot. Not a very popular message. You all are worried about the 1%ers today, is it? Take what the poor man has, take it away from him, he'll have even less. other one into outer darkness. It's not exactly the picture we want to have of Jesus, is it? Or of God. So I want to just take, this is kind of a little sidelight here, but I want to just take a moment to think about how we understand parables. It's worth taking a minute to remember how it is we are to read parables. There's a long tradition in the church of reading parables allegorically, like an allegory, that is, where each point, each detail of the parable is seen to have a particular meaning. It's almost a mathematical approach to interpreting a parable. And some of the old commentators from centuries ago would go to great pains to show that, you know, the talent is this, and the hole in the ground is this, and the one with the five is this one, and the one with the two talents is this one. It's all kind of mapped out in a very detailed way. I think we've come to understand that that's really not the appropriate way to interpret a parable. It's more like an illustration. If you've listened to me preach for any length of time, you know that I often will use illustrations about exercising. I'll use illustrations about family life, marriage, and having kids. Now, I use those illustrations not because I think that being a Christian is sweaty, nor because I think being a Christian is only for the able-bodied who are able to go swim or ride a bike or whatever, nor is it because I think only people who aren't in families and who are parents and have children and so forth can be Christians. It's not because I'm applying all of those things to the life of faith. I'm just drawing out a point from something that we all understand together. And that's really all Jesus is doing. He's portraying the master as the average listener would expect the master to behave. He's not saying that that's what God is like. He's saying that I understand that's how you expect the master to behave. But here's what we can get out of it. Because, you see, we always have to read the scriptures in the context of the whole of Scripture. We balance each thing with the rest of the teaching about God that we find. And when we read the rest of Scripture, we don't find a God who is anxious to cast us into the outer darkness and take away that little bit. But we can learn some good lessons from this parable, I think. The first lesson, as I've already indicated, is that we're all given talents. We're all given assets, resources, abilities, skills, influences. Some of them we just start with. We just have, you know, some people are just genetically blessed or whatever it may be. Some of us learn and develop those skills. Some of us just have inclination. We're naturally loving and caring toward others, or we're naturally hospitable, or we're naturally able to do other kinds of things, to build things, or design things, or, you know, whatever it may be. There's lots of different ones. And we are to take those and invest them not in self stuff, but in the things that God would have us invest those things in, so that we can get the return that He intends for us to have. Now, don't hear me wrong when I say that. Remember that for each one of us, for most of us, the first responsibility God gives to us is our families. It is not as though this only counts as service to God if we're doing it for some stranger down the street. Remember that our families and the people that God has placed around us is a part of our godly obligation. It's part of what God intends for us to do. So this doesn't mean simply that we take everything and we put it to the stranger down the street. But it does mean that we look at those assets God has provided to us. And in prayer, we have to try to discern, Lord, how do we balance all this out? How do I invest some of my skills to care for my family, as you were calling me to do? Some of my skills to care for my friends and neighbors. Some of my skills to care for those whom I may not know, but you bring across my doorstep. How do we work that out? There's no simple formula. And by the way, it changes. we get older and the kids are grown and gone, some of those things might change. We might have different assets and resources. We might have different amounts of time. We might have different amounts of money available. Those things shift. And so this is a constant process through our lives of trying to discern what it is that God has given me and how am I to invest it for His purposes. But what do we do about the guy who got the one talent and went and buried it in the ground? And in the end, even that was taken from him. You know, the master didn't do what we might like and take it aside and say, hey, you know what? If you had taken this talent and done this and this and this and work this way, then you could bring me a little bit. So go try again. What happened? He lost even what he had. And here's what I think that's about. And we know this from experience. When we choose a life of service, when we choose to give what we have in the love and care for others, when we choose to live generously, we become more generous. When we choose to joyfully love the people that are around us, we become more joyful and more loving. That's the way we are designed. That's how God wired us. That's how we grow. That's how we grow in the faith. And so he's using the illustration of money and investing money to remind us that as we invest ourselves in love, in generosity, in care, in service for those who are around us, we grow in the joy of the master. That's how it happens. And when we live lives that are miserly and unthankful and ungenerous, guess what? We lose even what little bit of generosity may have already been there. When we choose a pattern of life that is always turned in on ourselves, that is always looking just for what's in it for me, then we lose any joy of the master. And we find ourselves in that place of darkness and joylessness and unhappiness. I think really Jesus isn't talking so much about the judgment of the nasty master. I think what he's talking about is the natural result within us of the choices that we make and how we make use of what God gives to us. So as we read this parable, what we find really is a picture of what we talk about as Christian stewardship. Money, yes, but also other things. Time, talent, skills, influence, circles of friends, people that we have an in with, and so on. All these different things are assets that God gives to us that we can use for His purposes. How are you going to invest yours? How are you going to balance out that investment? I saw a meme this morning. I actually shared it on St. John's Facebook page. If you follow the St. John's page. And it shows a young man coming to talk to Jesus on a bench. And says, why do you allow there to be starvation and hunger and suffering and violence in this world? And Jesus turns to the young man and says, it's interesting that you ask that, because I was just about to ask you the same question. How do you invest the assets that God has given to you, whatever they may be, at this particular stage of life? I know that some of you are young and have years of promise ahead of you. I know that some of you are old and older and feeling like you're losing those assets. They seem to slip away every day. But God has still given you what you need to do what He called you to do. And the place is not to worry about what the next person has and what their assets look like and whether or not you might like those assets. The question is, how we even best what God has made available to you in order to accomplish his purposes. That's the road to well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.
Amen.